I think it's appropriate to have a prayer before I begin my message. In light of everything that's going on throughout the world, and especially since we've lost some soldiers in Afghanistan. I know everyone just sat down, but let's stand up and come before God. There's nothing more valuable than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. What we have, you cannot put a price on. And we don't realize the value of Jesus. We don't realize the value of what he's done and what he's given us. It can't be lost. We're saved. We're secure in him. It can't be canceled. It can't be taken from us. He purchased us with his own blood, and we are not our own. And what he's given to us is not just our salvation. We were purchased for the Father. Remember that. He purchased us with his own blood for the Father. We belong to him. No one's able to take that away or snatch us out of God's hand, in spite of what you might hear out there. Father, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the worship this morning, the resurrection, the way you've given your life. You've given us your spirit. You suffered. You died for us. Lord, you're a giving God who's given us so much. And yet, sometimes we think that you're ready to reject us and push us away because of our sins, our shortcomings, and our failures. Lord, you gave your son, you spent your blood, and you pour out your life unto death for us, Lord God. And you love us, Lord. It's all because of your love, not because you saw anything good in us, but because you love your creation, you love your creatures. So, Lord, we come before you, Lord God, and we give you honor and thanks. And we want to pray for the fallen soldiers in Afghanistan and their families who are grieving. People so young, whose lives were just beginning, that are taken from them. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy on their grieving families. We ask that you would minister to the people who are missionaries in Afghanistan for many years, risking their lives, trying to get to extraction points, whose lives are being taken from them, Lord, by Islamic extremists. People who are being martyred so that they could spread the gospel. We pray for them as well. Lord, we ask that you have mercy on them, that you would send them help, that you would rescue them and deliver them, and that you would allow them to live and be able to get out of that country safely, not only in Afghanistan, but throughout the world, Lord God. We pray for those who laid down their lives for the gospel, who laid down their lives for you, like you laid down your life for us, Lord God. Please help them, Lord God. Please minister to them. Please rescue them. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. We've been doing a message series that's going to continue when Pastor Ray comes back. Pastor Ray is in Newnan, Georgia, at Crossroads Church in Georgia. And he's preaching right now at the 9 and the 11 o'clock service. And he's also doing a conference there as well, a leadership conference. So I spoke to Ray about it, and he was excited to do it. He was glad to do it. And Crossroads Church Newnan has been a blessing to us. They've helped us in many ways. And Ray has also been a blessing to them as well. They look forward to hearing him speak, and they always get a kick out of the New York accent when he goes down there. So it's actually pretty funny. If you have your handout, your message notes, go ahead and take out your message notes. This message is a message about being saved and secure in Christ. Our salvation, it's not our own. It was given to us. God purchased the rights to our souls with his own blood through his son. He satisfied justice, wrath, punishment, and he did it all in his son. And his motivation was love, not because of anything we did. Because truthfully, I don't know about you, but I wanted nothing to do with God before he called me and came into my life. I wasn't even interested. So even the ability to respond to God is a gift from God. He woos you, he convicts you, he calls you through people, and he gives you the ability to hear his word and respond. People react differently to God's word than they hear it. Some get offended. Some are afraid because they don't want their lives or evil deeds to be exposed, so they run from God. People don't even understand what's happening inside them when they hear the word of God. Some will listen and be convicted, others won't. And in John chapter 10, on the handout, Jesus is showing his authority. He's showing who he is. He is the good shepherd. He likens us to sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep. The sheep listen for the voice of the shepherd. They hear him, they respond to him, and they follow him. When you heard the message of the gospel, you eventually responded because you felt God's call, you felt God's love, and you knew this message is true. That was God calling you. Well, here, Jesus is showing that he's the one who has the authority to give eternal life. Look at the first verse on your message notes. We're in John 10, verses 28 to 29. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Jesus is speaking. It was the Feast of Dedication, the Jewish Hanukkah, and he was in the temple in Solomon's porch in the sheltered area because it was winter. So he stayed on the eastern side because it was colder, and the religious Jews would come to him, and they wanted to know, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Why don't you tell us who you are if you're the Christ? It's not because they wanted to know. They wanted an opportunity to attack him and accuse him because they knew if he was saying if he was the Christ, that he was admitting to be God, that he was claiming deity. And that would have been enough to have him put to death. So they were confronting him to destroy him. So Jesus was conversing with them. Now let's pick it up in verse 28. I give them eternal life. Wow, who is this guy? They must be thinking, for him to make a statement like that. Religion can't give you eternal life. Good works can't give you eternal life. There are many different religions. There are many people who live good lives. There are people who feed the hungry, who clothe the poor, who even run orphanages, who are not Christians, believe it or not. There are many different religions. Surely that's enough to get me into heaven, right? Wrong. All of our good works, though they may be good, is as filthy rags. The only one who has the authority to give eternal life to us or to any human being is Jesus Christ, the one the Father chose. This is why good works and religion is not enough. I give them eternal life. It's Jesus' authority. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no life. Life and immortality is in Christ. It's only found in him because he's the creator, God become flesh. And he's the only one who has the right to give us eternal life. So when people say, now I wonder, I think you could lose your salvation. If I mess up, if I do this or that, I could lose my salvation. Well, there are a lot of scriptures that seem to point to the fact that maybe salvation could be lost. And we're going to look at those scriptures today. But I want you to consider, why do you think you have eternal life? Did you want it to begin with? Did you know you needed it? Were you looking for it or asking for it? No. God drew you. He drew you with his love. He drew you with conviction. You didn't even have to understand everything, but you heard and you believed the message. And you said yes to him. And as Diane was reading about the Holy Spirit given as a gift, when you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and indwell you permanently. And you are sealed until the day of redemption. Not until you mess up, fall, or fail. The sanctification process starts at that point. And we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, who is God, who now indwells us, for obedience. We're sanctified to obey. You have people say, well, you better be careful with once saved, always saved doctrine, because people might get the wrong idea and think that's a license to sin. That's dangerous teaching. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. How can we say we shouldn't tell people the truth about the fact that we have eternal life because of Jesus Christ and what he did? We shouldn't tell the truth because we're afraid that might cause someone to keep on practicing sin? Look at the Bible. What does the Bible actually say about that? Now, it's not in your notes, but we talked about it at the men's meeting. We've been having great men's meetings every other Saturday in this church. And they've been going very well, and we had good turnouts, and we're learning a lot. So I encourage you to come out to that. But we were talking about this very thing. If you're a Christian and you've been born of God, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You're not sinless, you're not flawless, but you're no longer going to be the same person you were because God himself is now indwelling you and living in you. Things have changed, things are different. And you're being changed and transformed, and you no longer are the person you used to be. I can remember when I first came to Christ, I have to say, I had a serious problem with cursing. What people want to call a potty mouth. You have a potty mouth, right? Nobody cursed more than me. It just came out. It seemed natural. I grew up around it. My parents cursed in front of me. You know, their parents cursed in front of them. I'm still around people at times, and I see them cursing in front of their children. I say, wow, they don't even realize how bad that is because they're not saved. The Spirit of God is not there. That's evidence that they don't have God's life in them. So what's going to come at them is what's natural. It's sin. They don't know any better. They might know better, but they can't help it because it's what's inside of us. So I would curse all the time. But when I got saved, I have to say it was like a gradual process where my eyes were opened. And some of you heard this story before, and I tell it because it's true. It's what happened to me. We would carpool, and we would take turns driving. There were three of us in the car and two of my friends, and we were driving to work. And I had just gotten saved a few days before that, but I still didn't even realize the implications of that or that my life was changed. Like, I just felt different inside. And as I sat in the back seat of that car and we were going to work, they started joking around with each other and they started cursing. And suddenly, it sounded so disgusting and vile to me. And I stood in the back seat, and it was like almost like a spotlight was put on them. And I'm looking at them like, this sounded so vile and offensive to me. Why? Well, obviously something had happened to me on the inside. My eyes were opened, my ears were open, and God showed me this is what this really is. This is what this sounds like. This is how this grieves me. I've changed you. And I sat there. I couldn't even speak. I couldn't even tell them to stop or explain to them what I was feeling. I got out of that car, but I couldn't wait to get out of that car. And I went to work. I almost felt like I was in shock because God was ministering to me and showing me that I've made you new. I've saved you. I'm real. I'm in your life now. Put his life in me. That's real, genuine salvation when God shows you. They wouldn't have understood that because they're in darkness. You have to come to Christ to understand that. Only he can open up a person's eyes and give them life. Another coworker that I worked with, he's heard the gospel. He's made a profession. I worked with him in Queens. I started out in Queens, and we came to Brooklyn together and then eventually Staten Island. And I have to say, he thinks he's good with God. He thinks that when he dies, he's going to heaven. Yet, when you look at his life, there's no visible fruit. There's no evidence that he knows Christ. It's not just because of the cursing, but it's an indication that God is not living in him. The Spirit of God can't be in there because it's habitually just flowing out of him. Every other word is just cursing, spewing out of his mouth. Yet, he thinks he's okay. There's a difference between being a professing Christian and actually being Christian. There'll be evidence that God's life is really in you by what's coming out of you. I'm not talking about an occasional slip up of the mouth where, let's be honest, you get angry, you might slip and curse and say, oh, God, forgive me, I shouldn't have said that. But this is every other word. What sign is there that Christ is living in a person like that? Can't be. It does not mix. And it's not only in the area of what's coming out of your mouth, because if the Spirit of God is living in you, that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's going to prompt you and say, hey, that's unacceptable. Because the Bible says, don't let any unclean or vulgar conversation come out of your mouth, but only what's benefiting for others to hear and edifying for them. But if you're not born of God and you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, this is what's going to be flowing out of you because you don't have life to begin with. So we have to check ourselves. Do I really have life? How do I know? I could stand here before you and tell you, not because of anything that I've done, I know I have eternal life because of the change and the transformation I keep experiencing. The freedom from sin, the deliverance over the domination of sin in my life, and it could be many different areas. Now, when this person at work worked with me for the first time, he didn't know I was a Christian. So he was telling me very personal things about what he was doing. And some of them were really, really messed up and bad. I think if his wife would have found out about him, she would have been pretty upset, right? Then the next time I worked with him, he found out I was a Christian. Suddenly, things changed on the truck. He was acting different. I wasn't judging him or anything like that. But he said to me, do you eat meat on Fridays? I said, what do you mean? Why would you ask me that question? Well, I heard, you know, from other guys in the garage, you're religious. So you don't eat meat on Friday, right? Because I don't eat meat on Friday, he's telling me. But I already know from the first time that we worked together, there were a lot of other crazier things going on. The least of your problems is that you're eating meat on Friday. So we think our religious works or the things that we do are going to appease God and satisfy God and make us right with God by the sacrifices we make. But that's not what's going to make us right with God. Salvation and right standing with God comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what he provided for us to receive eternal life. And if my salvation is real, there's going to be evidence of it. It's a process, a slow process, where my eyes are opened and my life is being transformed. So I'm saying all that to say this. Look at our own lives. We know we're not sinless and no one has a halo over their head. If halos were a real thing, no one could say they have a halo over their head, right? Jesus would be the only one that could say he has a halo over his head. And guess what? That halo was given to you in Christ, positionally. And you don't have to be perfect to receive that from him. That's a gift given to you by him. You can't earn that. Even though we sin and we mess up, it's not habitually practiced by us if the Spirit of God is living in you, because his life has been put into you now. Things have changed and things are different. And that wasn't the only area of my life where things had changed. So going back to that conversation, I said to him, do I eat meat on Friday? Of course I eat meat on Friday. Well, you're supposed to be religious. How could you eat meat on Friday? We don't eat meat on Friday. And I began to talk to him and witness to him and say, do you know, remember the last time we worked together, the things that you discussed with me? And now you think it's okay to do those things, but say you don't eat meat on Friday? Do you think God really cares that you don't eat meat on Friday? Don't you think he's a little more concerned about the way you're living your life, buddy? What do you mean? Listen, when we're in darkness, where we were all once darkness, now we're light in the Lord, we don't even realize how deep and thick that darkness is. We can't see a foot in front of us until we come to Christ. We have no idea and no clue until he opens our eyes. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Our salvation is in him. I began to talk to him more and more. To this day, I don't know if he ever accepted Christ, but I will give him the word of God and then let God worry about the rest and do the rest. That's all I have to do is take a firm stand. So I just hope, you know, eventually he came to a knowledge of the truth, but it's pretty frightening when you see where people are spiritually and mentally, where they think their own good works are going to save them. Not going to happen. So Jesus is saying, I give them eternal life. He's the only one who has the authority. Let's, before we move on to verse 2, I want you to think about something. Go back to the days of Noah. God talks to Noah. He tells him, you need to build an ark. I'm going to destroy the earth because of all the wickedness that's come upon the earth. And he obeys God. And Noah winds up going into the ark, and 8 souls in all went into the ark, and it says that God sealed the ark, right? He shut the door. Now, can you imagine if there were others watching Noah? This is all speculation. It's not written in there, of course. But I would imagine that people must have been curious about this man, Noah, thinking he's crazy. He's building this ark. This guy's lost his mind. Everyone is doing whatever they want. They're living lawlessly. But just imagine somebody said, you know, maybe we should build our own boat so that if this guy's right and a flood does come, we'll make it and we'll be safe. Would that have worked? No, it wouldn't have worked. Because God called Noah and told Noah to build. God had his way of the way he was going to save the people of the earth. It has to be done God's way. That's why religion can't work. This is why good works alone outside of Christ can't work. See, I could feed the hungry and I could clothe the poor, and that's great, but that's not going to satisfy God's wrath against me if I'm doing those things, yet I'm living in sin and I'm living in a moral lifestyle. Proof that I really know the Savior comes by the way I'm consistently living my life and whether I'm obeying God or not. I can't do those other works to appease God and earn favor with him and hope I can gain heaven and favor with God if I live a good life. All of those things are good, but all our righteousnesses is filthy rags. The sins must be atoned for and paid for, and that's what happened in Christ. So if that was attempted, the water would have came and it would have destroyed them, of course. They wouldn't have been able to survive. God instructed Noah to build the ark, and 8 souls went in with him. During the time that they were in the ark, do you think Noah ever sinned? Or do you think any of those other people ever sinned? They were human beings. Of course they had to sin. They had to. Did God say, hold a time out, Noah, pull the ark over. You, and you, out of the ark. You've lost what I've given you. You've lost your salvation. There's no record of that. Once God had determined to put those souls in the ark, those souls were saved and secure. There was nothing they could do to change that. Even though they were imperfect beings, God is a God of love who's not anxious to destroy. He didn't come to destroy life. He came to give us life. But I need to be careful and make sure, do I really have eternal life? How do I know? What kind of life am I living? Am I offended by God's word, or am I responding to God and his word? Is my life being changed? Am I living in secret sin? Does sin even bother me? Do I struggle against it, or I just keep giving into it and I don't really care what God thinks? I'm going to live life under my own terms and my own conditions. That's a scary place to be, because once we're separated from this body and we're separated from this life, We're going to slip into eternity, and we're going to face God. Now is the time to make sure my salvation is genuine, and that's it's real saving faith, and I'm not just going through religious motions. I really do have the Holy Spirit living in me. How do you know? You're being changed. You're being transformed. You can no longer make a practice of living in sin. It's unnatural. It's not natural. Everybody likes to talk about the sinful nature, and I couldn't help. What about the new nature God's given to us? What about the Holy Spirit who lives in us? Power to live godly and to live holy. Isn't he there? Doesn't the Bible say that if you continue to practice sin, you never knew God at all? Yes, it does. Wow. We don't like to read passages about that, right? But if we really want the whole counsel of God, we have to look at it all. Someone mentioned that at the group that, you know, he didn't understand. He's a Christian, but he's still having a terrible battle with sin. And I said to him, you know, doesn't mean you're not going to sin. You're going to have a battle with sin. But the fact that you even care that you're sinning is proof that you're spiritually alive and you have a spiritual pulse, that Christ lives in you. Because if you didn't care about God, you would say, why even talk about it? I don't really care. I don't care what God thinks. I'm just here to hang out and have coffee and fellowship with other guys. I don't, you know, I'm living a double life. It's not a big deal to me. I'll still get to heaven somehow. Well, that's a professing Christian. But this guy was concerned about what was going on. He didn't understand it because he's a relatively new convert. So we were able to help and teach him and help him understand that we are progressively growing, and there are things that are being removed from our lives slowly but surely. And we'll see that when we get down to John chapter 15. Let's go to number 2. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He believes the Father. He believes that Jesus is the Christ. He's accepted the message. He's realized he's bankrupt and he can do nothing to save himself. And a person throws himself solely at the mercy of Jesus Christ. You know, when I became a Christian, I didn't understand anything about the Bible. I never even opened the Bible. I might have opened it because I was forced to go to some religious event or a wake, but I knew nothing about Scripture. All I did was hear a preacher warn about the afterlife and warn about heaven and hell and tell me how I could escape the judgment that was coming. I could escape by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who was God, who died for my sins, rose from the dead, and purchased me with his own blood so that I could have eternal life. And I remember sitting there saying, I need that, because I knew I wasn't a righteous person. To reject that is the most horrible mistake we could make. Sometimes we want to believe, I have time to repent. If I repent, then I got to give up all these things that I love so much. How do we know how much time we have? We don't know. I want to believe that I'll live to be 90 years old and I'll die in my sleep peacefully. And I'll just open up my eyes and I'll wake up and I'll see Jesus smiling at me, right? I don't know about you, but I'm a big baby. I don't want to experience suffering. Does anybody want to experience suffering? No. But the reality is, we know a lot of people who have suffered, people we love. Some of us ourselves have suffered. And death can be so painful because death is an enemy. It's not a natural thing. It's not a natural thing. And I'm reminded, and I mentioned it at the prayer meeting that we had on Thursday. By the way, come to the prayer meetings. The last Thursday of every month at 7:30, we're having awesome prayer meetings. I'm crying out to God. But I was reminded of Joe Silva, who was a part of this church. Ray and I had a chance to speak at his church before at men's conferences. And his wife was Marianne. They had 3 daughters and a son. Serving God in ministry together, faithful Christians. And Marianne, not so long ago, had an aneurysm. Marianne was maybe 50 years old, a beautiful, God-fearing, God-loving family. They prayed for her to get healed. They sang songs over her and posted heartbreaking videos up on Facebook. And I thought for sure God is going to heal Marianne and she's going to make it home. Sadly, Marianne didn't get healed and she didn't make it home. Their whole lives were shattered and changed and shocked because this came out of nowhere. There were so many more good years ahead, right? There were still weddings to have and joy and children and grandchildren, and they never got to enjoy some of these things. And you know what? It's heartbreaking. We have to treat life more seriously and not be drunk with what's going on around us and desensitized to what's going on around us and realize life is a precious gift. And we don't know when we're going to be taken from this earth. We don't know. I have no idea. No one knows. Marianne didn't know. Her children were left in shock. Her husband was left in shock and grief. They didn't know. Death comes to the righteous. It comes to the saved, the unsaved. We have to get ready to separate from this world because we're going to enter our permanent dwelling, our permanent home. I cannot imagine what it's like for someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ and becomes aware that they're separated from God and there's no way out. All the messages that they heard about Jesus before and that they rejected or laughed or mocked, it was all true. Can you imagine the fear, the anguish that would come upon someone like that? Yet it happens every day. People die every day. That's not God's will. That's not what God wants. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We're all wicked before we come to Christ. We're wicked. The unsaved, the unregenerate are considered wicked to God. And we're made righteous solely by Him. Can you imagine? There's no way out. There's no time out. There's no do-over. This is it. This is it. How many people who didn't expect to die found themselves suddenly, this can't be. Suddenly things become real serious. The gospel is a serious message. To reject God's word is a serious thing. That's why the warnings are in scripture. So when you look at your notes, you look on the top right of them, saved and secure, put a question mark there. Am I really saved? How do I know? Is there fruit, visible fruit in my life? Is the Holy Spirit working through me? Am I living a godly life? Is sin's power being gradually broken in my life? Or have I become worse and worse and I don't even care? Am I being faithful to God? Faithful in my marriage? A faithful wife, a faithful husband? Or am I like the guy who said, I'm really all right. I just won't eat meat this Friday and everything will be good. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. I have to know that I'm in Christ and that I abide in Him. So hearing the word of God and actually receiving Christ is totally different than just professing that I know Him. Anyone can profess to be a Christian. Plenty of people do that. And you look and you go, no way. Something doesn't jive here. It just doesn't make sense. And that's not judging someone. You can see. You can say it's not genuine. It's not real. God knows. He can't be deceived. He knows what's in our heart, right? Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, to me, all scripture is wonderful. There are a lot of verses that I love to go over and read and that I hold on to. But look at this verse. For our sake, He made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How is that possible? Me, with all the wicked, vile things I've done, you're going to declare me righteous? I never felt worthy. I never felt good enough. As a matter of fact, I wonder if even God would receive me for all the things that I've done. Many people still think that God is waiting to crush them and that he'll reject them. And that salvation is for that person, but not for me, because you don't know what I've done. But when you look at who Jesus is, think about it. Who is Jesus? Well, he's a man, he's a prophet, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. Yeah, he's all those things. But what makes him different than everybody else? He's God. Only Jesus was sinless. Only Jesus could live a sinless life. When you think about the Father's plan, it's genius, because he absolutely destroyed sin's power and control over our lives. Even though we still sin and fall at times, he was able to secure for us salvation and acceptance, because not only did he live a sinless life and become one of us, he did it as a man, but because of who he was. He was God. God punished his own son and counted him as a sinner, even though he never committed sin. So what did he do? He's treating Jesus as if he lived my sinful life. And then he's treating me as if I lived his sinless life. What an exchange. Wow. And some of us, because whether there's pride or just that just sounds too good to be true, we can't believe that. There's just something that I got to do to earn God's favor. But it's right there in the scriptures. He's counting my life as if I lived Jesus's life? Yes, and at the same time, that's fair and just. How is that fair and just? There has to be some type of punishment for me. Right. And it was placed on Christ. It was placed on him. Why would he do that for me? Because he saw something good in me? No. Because he just loves you deeply, with a passion, with an everlasting love, that he was willing to do that. It's not because I'm good. It's because that's who he is. He's a giving God. He never stops giving. It's all about what Jesus did, not what I can do. It's all about what he did. And any of the good works that I do now, I do out of gratitude and gratefulness for him, and because I'm walking in newness of life and his spirit is in me. Anything that I do apart from him is not going to count and get me into heaven, because it's done apart from him. God provided salvation. God provided security. I don't have to sweat it out and worry that I'm not going to be good enough, because he already did it. He purchased my soul, my salvation, the rights to enter into heaven. Can you imagine how humiliating that must have been? But he was willing to do that. Separated for a time, feeling crushed and punishment and agony for me, so that I can have eternal life. Some people can't accept that. But the sooner we accept that and believe that, the quicker we can enter into our relationship with God and have peace. You know what comes with understanding that? Peace, joy, rest. I need to know that it's genuine and that I can't lose it, because I didn't purchase it to begin with. He shed his blood. He purchased me, not just for me, but for the Father. I belong to him. We belong to him. For our sake, he did it. Jesus became sin who knew no sin. I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Why couldn't it be? I've said it before. Some of you heard it. Well, Mary was a good person, right? The Virgin Mary, she carried Jesus. Why couldn't she be crucified? Wouldn't that sacrifice have been good enough? No. What about John the Baptist or Moses or Elijah? Why couldn't they be sacrificed? Wouldn't that sacrifice been enough to pay for our sin? No. Why not? Because everyone is sinful, and the sacrifice had to be perfect because there was a transaction that took place there. It's called imputation, right? His righteousness was being credited to my life, given freely. Mary couldn't do that. John the Baptist couldn't do that. No one living could do that. That's why when cults preach that Jesus is not God, whoa, wait a second. That can't work. Religion doesn't work. Knocking on doors cannot work. He had to be God because he was giving me his righteousness. He poured out his life. He died. He was executed. He was judged. He was crushed and condemned. And it had to be him because only he is righteous. He overwhelmed sin. He overwhelmed the grave. That's why you can never be separated from God when you're in Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Impossible. It's an awesome thing that Jesus did. Look at number four. Now, in John 15, there are some people who say this is proof that you could lose your salvation. And there are other scriptures, it's not an exhaustive list, of course, but that seem to indicate, well, maybe you could lose it. Those scriptures are given to professing Christians who think they know Jesus Christ and that they're saved. The warnings are given for that reason. So in John 15, I'm going to read verse 6 because this was the argument that, an argument or a discussion that I had with someone recently. And he said, and he pointed out John 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and they are burned. He said, you see, Danny, this is proof that you could lose your salvation. I said, it is. What about all the other scriptures that say different? What do you do with those? He goes, well, but that's not the only one. There are many more verses. So I said, I guess God is contradicting himself, right? At one hand, we're saved and secure, but at the other hand, I could lose it if I don't abide or if I don't endure to the end, right? That's what you're telling me? He said, yeah. So then salvation is not a free gift? I have to earn it. I have to endure. He said, yeah, we're working with God. We have to participate. I couldn't participate if he never poured his love into my heart to begin with because I didn't even want to know him. That doesn't make any sense. Makes no sense at all. How could this be? When we're looking at scripture and we're looking at the word of God, it's very easy to hear a televangelist or just because somebody stands in a pulpit to take his word for it and think, he must be right. He looks like he knows what he's doing. He's standing in a pulpit. He's wearing a nice suit or he looks good. It must be true. There's a lot of seats full. It must be true. No, that's not the way we handle the word of God. We got to look into it carefully. You know, there was a detective in Colorado named Joe Kender. He solved 92% of his homicide cases, and 5 of those cases were cold cases. He had an incredible record. There was nobody like him. He's what you would call a modern-day Sherlock Holmes. This happened in the 70s, and he was stationed in Colorado. And when he first came to his precinct, he was young and out of college, and he joined a group of detectives who were older men. They were ready to retire. They just wanted to collect their pensions, and they were just hanging around, just ready to leave and separate from the job. So they would mock him and make fun of him. Look at this young guy, wet behind the ears. Who does he think he is? He just got out of college. What does he think he's going to do? They wouldn't even let him in homicide. They put him in the burglary division. So they kept him in the office. He was doing filing. When they got to a crime scene, he wasn't allowed to touch the crime scene. He was only called to burglaries, and he would have to ring doorbells to see if anyone saw anybody. You know, he was a brilliant mind. He couldn't stand the fact that he couldn't participate. Well, one day, Joe Kender was sitting in the office, and they got a call that there was a double homicide. And he said, Chief, can I come with you on this call, please? I don't want to. We're done here for the day. Let me ride along. He said, you can come along, Kender, but do not get out of the car and don't touch anything in the crime scene. Okay. He gets in the car. They go to the crime scene, and 7-Eleven was robbed, and 2 people were killed. They go in. Kender's waiting in the car. They put out the yellow tape. They scour the scene. They collect the evidence. They come out, and Kenda gets out of the car, and they're all talking, and they're saying, that guy's gone. We're never going to get him. He's long gone. There was no evidence there. And there was kind of like a callous way, the way they handled that case. They didn't even seem to want to try. They had lost their zeal and their passion for their jobs. And Kenda stood there. He said, Chief, can I go in and take a look? Kenda, don't touch anything. Go ahead. Kenda goes into the 7-Eleven. He's looking at the scene. He's careful not to step on anything. And he's looking. He sees a stream of blood going under a rack of where they kept the chips. And he saw a gold ring. He looks around. He goes in there and he plucks out that gold ring that they missed. In the gold ring is a first name. He comes out with it and he shows it to the chief. Where'd you find that ring, Kenda? It was right underneath the potato chip rack. Don't you think you guys should be a little more careful and look? Give me that ring, Kenda. He said, Chief, I want this case. Give me a chance to prove myself. I want this case. Nobody else wanted it. Let me talk to the other guys first so they don't get upset. You got to watch out for their egos. Why don't you give me the case? Yeah, let him do it. He's not going to catch him anyway. He's not going to catch the guy. He's long gone. Kenda takes the ring, and he's able to go through 800 different receipts at a jewelry store, and they find the identity of the person who belonged to that ring belonged to. Within 4 days, Joe Kenda was able to solve that case by doing careful, thorough police work, not shoddy work, because he cared and he had a passion. And they caught the people and brought them to justice. And everybody else was amazed and ashamed because that made them all look bad, but it showed they didn't care anymore about their job. They didn't care. Kenda got promoted, and eventually he became in charge of that homicide division because of his integrity and that he cared. How much more should we approach the Word of God carefully instead of just quoting scriptures and saying things that are not accurate, that are not true? My conversation with that person was, you say all these scriptures show that you could lose eternal life, but have you ever really done a study? He said, no, you know, I was backslidden for 17 years. I turned away from God. Why? Because I didn't think I could go back to him because I sinned so bad and I thought I lost my salvation. But then I came back and I got rid of my backslidden and I'm saved again and I'm serving the Lord. I said, do you realize you never lost your salvation? You were saved the whole time. And the reason why you stayed away from God is because you thought you lost your salvation and that he rejected you. You didn't know your sins were already paid for and that he loved you and accepted you. You didn't have to stay away from God for 17 years. So when you believe false doctrine and things like that, and you don't understand the truth of what Jesus did in his love, it's going to cause you to be separated from God. It's important to throw a scripture around, once saved, always saved, is not biblical, brother. You need to be careful with that because it'll give Christians the idea that they can continue to live in sin and they'll be fooled by the devil. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. It teaches the opposite. We should be more like a guy like Joe Kenda, who's looking at the scriptures to find out. Another scripture he quoted is, only those who endure to the end shall be saved. Where was the scripture taken? From the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives, when the disciples are talking about the end times. And Jesus says, only those who endure to the end shall be saved. He's talking about the tribulation. He's talking about escaping the persecution from the beast. Where's the church at this time? We've been raptured already. We're not there. You can't apply that scripture to the church. Doesn't make any sense. It wasn't a warning. It was a promise that if you're abiding in Christ and you're a Christian, you're going to endure to the end and be saved. There's nothing I can do that Jesus didn't do and satisfy at the cross already. It's done. It's finished. It's ours. We belong to him eternally. We're saved and we're secure because of Jesus. That's it. It's a simple message. Let's stand and ask the worship team to come. So if I ask you, Do you have eternal life? I just asked that to somebody the other day. Do you have eternal life? And he looked at me and he said, well, this guy saved 30 years. I said, do you have eternal life? He goes, well, I have. I said, no. No. You have to what? Do you have eternal life? It finally dawned on him. He wasn't understanding it the whole time. You do have eternal life because of what Jesus did. And your life has been transformed. If you're not sure where you stand, I'm going to pray. And between you and God, make sure you know that you do have now and you possess eternal life. These things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life and you've passed from judgment into life. You will not be condemned. We're purchased by the blood of Jesus. So pray in your heart with me, okay, before God. Lord, we thank you, Lord. I pray for everyone in this sanctuary and those, Lord, who may be watching online, who hear this message. Lord, I just pray that you would become real to them, Lord. We come before you, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are the Son of God, that you were sent from the Father to live a sinless life, and that you died for our sins and you shed your blood for us. Lord, we confess our sins to you. We ask for your forgiveness and your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would come into our hearts, that you would grant us eternal life, and that you would secure our souls with you forever. Lord, we thank you for your suffering and your death and your resurrection. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives, and you would continue to help us grow and build us up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.